Thank you.
I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, when Mark called me, he said, hey, can you give a 9/11 and Patriots Day message? I've done a lot of Memorial Day stuff, and I've done a lot of Veterans Day stuff, and I'm like, 9/11, wow, that's Patriots Day. That's something I haven't done, and I'm actually humbled knowing that there are so many that probably should be here in this community and in this crowd probably giving this message, but I appreciate Mark for letting me come up and talk a little bit about 9/11 and Patriots Day and what that means. The verses that really stuck out to me while I was sitting in a dove chair, not seeing any doves, you know, but I was alive and well, and it was a beautiful day, and thank the Lord we're living in a place where I can go shoot guns and have a place to hunt and enjoy my Friday off, you know, with my boss. So that was full. It was fun too. So, but going back to the word, and the word that continued to come through my mind was this love and sacrificial love. And what that took me to was John 15:12-14. And I'll read it out. I think this is NASB, but Jesus says, "This is my command. When thou love one another as I have loved you, greater love has no thanks than a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And the commandment that he's talking about, that you love one another, is that love like he loved us sacrificially, giving his life. So when I go back to 9/11, I remember 21 years ago. Yes, I was on duty, and it was really weird. And it was something that kind of like generationally y'all here weren't there. But I remember early on some of my grandparents and great-grandparents telling me about Pearl Harbor Day. And they can remember Pearl Harbor Day, the things that they were wearing, the things that they did all day, you know, how they found out about the attack on Pearl Harbor. All of these things I can remember, and those around that were around 21 years ago can remember September 11th of 2001. I remember specifically the fear and the anxiety and a little bit of, okay, it's time to focus. It's time to get into that mindset, military mindset. And we had people that were already on the ground going to work. First responders were doing first responder things. We had no idea what was happening all around us. I sent all of my guys home, go grab your kids from the schools and do whatever you need to do to take care of your family. I didn't have my family there at the time, so I was like, I'll take over and do whatever's necessary to be done today. I went and saw a friend of mine at a federal building, and he was just got off the phone with his uncle, and his aunt had just, that plane had crashed into the Pentagon. And I was there with him, so it hit really home right then. And the Pentagon, the people that we knew that were in the Pentagon that died that day and were fighting fires and all the things that were going on that day. There were people in Flight 93 that were regular, just civilians, that decided to be a patriot that day and said, we're going to take things into our own hands today, and we're going to make sure that this plane doesn't go into another building. So when I think of Patriot Day and I think of 9/11, I don't think about the military. I think about people like y'all in here that are patriots, that love America, that would step up in that Flight 93 session where he said, hey, it's time to roll. Let's roll. So knowing that those people were just regular civilians that had an opportunity to move forward and be a patriot on that day to save others, to love sacrificially, that is what 9/11 means to me. And furthermore, to look at this flag means a lot more to me now. I've been to over 25 different countries. I've been stationed. I've fought for the Haitians, and I fought for, you name it, oppression and evil. That I remember in 1989 when I came in, there was Panama was going down, and we were fighting in Panama. In 1990, we were fighting in Kuwait. In 1991, we were in Iraq. In 1992, we were, you know, every year there was something going on. But what we knew was we were fighting for that flag and for you. And not even knowing the people that were there at 9/11, those people went to work not realizing that today was going to be different. Today, they were going to have an opportunity to step up and love sacrificially more than they ever had before. As military, we were expected to do the things that we were expected to do, but these were civilians. These were first responders that maybe weren't trained to do those type of things. Maybe they knew that they were going to die, but they did it anyways. And that's why I look back at John and looking at Jesus' words here, he says, this is my command. He didn't say this is my offer or this is my maybe. This is my command that you love one another as I loved you. What I remember was I loved people from New York and New Jersey and San Francisco. We all came together. There was unity, not only unity in our country and behind these stars and stripes. There was unity in the church. We came back to God because we knew this is our foundation. This is what we're built off of. These are the things that we fight for. These are the things that are important. And yes, evil happened that day, but good happened that day too. Because out of that, I saw unity like I've never seen it in my lifetime. I saw Democrats and Republicans coming together like I've never seen. I've seen people that wouldn't go to their next door neighbor's house getting together and making sure that they knew that next door that someone was taken care of. So when I look at 9/11, I remember the evil that happened that day. I remember the minute by minute things that were happening that day. But I also remember the unity that came together that day. And what I remember also, back in the words of Admiral Yamamoto, when he hit December 7th of 1941, I believe. I'm going to lie to you if it's not. But I remember his words were, I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant with a terrible resolve. So what they did is our resolve that day to come together in unity was a beautiful thing. As the church, we're commanded to love in a way that shows that there's resolution and resolve. Moving forward, we have the opportunity to love in a sacrificial way. People talk about, you know, America is not this and America is not that. And I would fight with all these people when I was going to college in California. They would complain about America all the time. And I said, y'all are like living in your parents' house and complaining about the drapes. And let me tell you about the drapes. The drapes are pretty nice. I've been to over 25 different countries, like I told y'all before. And if you've never experienced what is good about America, is even Obama said it's not a Christian nation, I'm going to tell you it's a Christian nation. We together, coming together as a Christian nation, this church being a beacon of light, showing that, hey, we can love each other in a way that's sacrificial. We can make sure that we're taking care of the people next to us. We can make sure that we come together as a community. That right there is being a patriot. Right there shows that if I continue to live a way that is sacrificial, that's going to show the next generation what that looks like. We can continue to be a land that is free because of the brave, right? So thank y'all for letting me come up. I appreciate the fact that Mark allowed me to come up and talk to y'all about 9/11. My firsthand account of 9/11 is something that I absolutely am torn because it's my daughter's birthday today, you know? So, yeah. So she's forever. That's still always going to be her birthday to me. So I appreciate the fact that this is done here. And those that went, I don't take freedom for granted anymore. I really did at one time. But freedom isn't free. It's because of those people that gave a lot so that we can be here today. Those are the reason that we can celebrate Patriots Day. And I think for those patriots and then my people that are still first responders out there doing patriot things every day, whether it be nurses or firefighters and police officers and those just in the community that are teaching that, hey, America and God is good. This is an American Christian nation. Thank y'all.
Thank you, Brad.
I appreciate it. As I look around this room and see people that I know have been or still are in military, law enforcement, ambulance, fire, I am grateful for what you have done and what you're doing. I asked Blue this morning, where were you? And he talked about being at Dias, but shortly thereafter being deployed and how people were fired up and ready to fight, ready to go, ready to do their job, what they've been trained to do. It is not hard to get people fired up and ready to fight when they're under attack, right? I'll give you another example. What if a mama's baby is threatened? It's not hard to fire her up. She's going to respond. Let's look at Matthew 5 this morning and see how we can apply God's word in the midst of who we are and where we are. Matthew 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 38 today as we are walking through this Sermon on the Mount. You may have a subtitle that says Eye for Eye, Matthew 5, 38. Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Where have you heard that? In what context have you heard those words spoken? Eye for an eye. Has it been in response to an enemy or a wound or an offense? You see, often today we say it in the spirit of vengeance. Retaliation. We want to punish those who have offended us. We want to fight back. Now listen to me. God is the author of these words. Let's be careful what we do with them. Let's look at the source. I want you to put a finger in Matthew 5. Go all the way back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. We're going to look at several new Old Testament passages. Exodus is where we first encounter the law that God handed down to Moses. And in Exodus 21 and verse 22, it says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now be careful. That's God's instruction. To whom? To ancient Israel. In the desert, and to whom specifically is it addressed? The courts of Israel. If you flip back one chapter, you find in chapter 20 the Ten Commandments. This is God explaining to Moses how to carry out the Ten Commandments within the system that God was giving Israel to deal with injustice and offense, crime, we would say. Look over at Deuteronomy. Go to the right to Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's not a command for personal retaliation. It's not a command for vigilantism. It was pretty severe justice, but it was not intended for individuals or tribes to carry out. Listen, when it's kind of like God was preventing the Hatfields and McCoys here because these were tribal people. And if one person of the tribe was injured, the whole tribe would respond. And now you have a war. And pretty soon people don't remember why they're fighting. I told you to go to Deuteronomy. We need to back up to Leviticus first. I didn't read my notes well. Back up to Leviticus 24, okay? My markers got out of order. Leviticus 24, verse 10. This is an example of carrying out the system that God put in place. Leviticus 24, verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman had blasphemed the name. That means the name of God. With a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri the Danite. In other words, they were from the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. That's important. They're seeking God on how to handle this. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, anyone who curses their God will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord is to be put to death. The entire assembly must stone them, whether foreigner or native born. When they blaspheme the name, they are to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. That translates as cow for cow. Anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the Israelites. They took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. Does that sound severe to you? Stoning a man to death because he took the name of God in vain and for a curse. Remember what was going on. God was training Israel how to be a nation in the midst of pagan nations. Again, they sought God. They worked through the system that they had. They didn't just twist off and go hang the man. Now go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy is a second reading of the law. Deuteronomy 19. This goes to help us understand again some restrictions on retribution. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense that they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priest and the judges who are in the office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Again, notice the ancient context. These were instructions to a court of law, you would say, in our lingo, to a court of law. And the main point was that one witness is not enough on which to convict and punish. Do not go off on emotions and untested story to exact your own brand of punishment. Isn't that what it's saying? And I'm looking over here. We have masters of jurisprudence in the audience today. I'm going to try to be careful what I say. Listen, don't go off half-cocked. These are restrictions on retribution. This principle is ancient. In fact, it was written down earlier than these commands to Moses. The same principle was written down in the Code of Hammurabi of Babylon, the oldest written code that we know of. And this has become a legal principle. And of course, we use Latin to talk about those things. And it is the principle I read is lex talionis, which literally translated, I think, means legal retribution. But the principle is let the punishment fit the crime. Does that make sense? I mean, you can campaign on that one. Let the punishment fit the crime. That's right. Now look at what Jesus does with it. Back to Matthew 5. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. May I point out that Jesus, the examples that he used there, while very serious and shocking to the people who were listening, they are not life and death issues. Just hang on to that. Remember, he said, I want you to be salt and light in the world. I want you to preserve. I want you to be a bright light in a dark world. I've come to fulfill the law. And he's saying to us here, this is what it looks like to fulfill God's law. Who are we to retaliate? We are saved by grace, not because we deserve it. You hear me? We're not saved because we've earned it. We are in the kingdom of God because of his grace and his love. Who are we to retaliate when we're offended? If the world is to understand God's grace, we must live it out, even when we're offended. And he said, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. And that is a reference to the practice of Roman soldiers in Israel who legally could say to an Israelite, carry my pack. But they were restricted. They could only demand that they carry it for a mile or whatever their measurement was. It comes out in English as a mile. So the soldier could legally require a Jew to carry the pack, but only for a mile. Jesus said, if that happens, carry it too. And hence we have the saying, go the extra mile. Will going the second mile with your adversary more likely bring them to God's kingdom than if you retaliate? What if the Jewish person says, okay, I know I have to carry your pack for a mile, and they dutifully carry the pack for a mile, dragging their feet the whole way, and at the end of the mile, set it down in the mud puddle. Jesus said, carry it 2 miles. And be happy about it. I think we could read between the lines. Show grace. Be salt. Be light. Now, most of you know my background. Does this principle tell us to never defend ourselves? Does it tell us that we should never use force to defend a more innocent party? Does it tell us that we should never go to war? I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. Surely not. But does it inform our judgment and our decisions in regard to how we use force and violence and war? It better. Now, if a shooter runs in through that door and comes in here firing, are we going to turn the other cheek? Not unless that's where your gun is stored, right? We're going to respond to that violently and fastly. But he's talking about dealing with your neighbors. And when you're offended, in the normal course of life, turn the other cheek. It tells us to be cool-headed, not quick to fight, always seeking to extend grace and mercy. And then Jesus pushed it farther. Read the next section, Matthew 5, verse 43. If it wasn't getting hard enough, listen. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He said, you've heard that. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Be complete, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So here, Jesus is quoting what may have been a popular teaching of the day, or at least a common saying, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Is that what Scripture said? Is that what Exodus and Leviticus says, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Look back at Leviticus 19. We were at 24 just a little bit ago. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This is the source of love your neighbor. Leviticus 19, 18. Look at the first phrase. Do not seek revenge. Whoa. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Does this not tie the two sections we read in Matthew together? Do not seek revenge, but love your neighbor as yourself. How much should you love your neighbor? Like you love yourself. Why should we do that? I am the Lord, he said. This is my command. God is love. And he intends for us to be also. Now you know how Jesus later taught this instruction. He was asked, what is the greatest command? And you know the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind. Then he said, and the second greatest command is like that, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two things, all of the rest of the law hangs. And then some smart guy said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the story about a Samaritan their neighbors to the north, those dirty dogs, hated by pure Jewish people. Who's my neighbor? In this that we've read in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There have been those throughout history who have said that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God must be different, because Jesus couldn't be the guy in the Old Testament that said, "Wipe out the Canaanites." You have to know the context. He's the same God. And he's pushing hard here. Love your enemies. How do you do that? It's easy to preach. It is. But how do you do it? How do you love your enemies? How do you pray for those who persecute you? I recently had a conversation with a lady. It was all by text. She said, "I don't think you know that I'm divorced now." And after the husband's infidelity, and there were months and months and months of efforts at fixing the marriage, counseling efforts there, trying to rebuild, but it ended in divorce. And needless to say, there is animosity and tension between them. That's the only way it happens. And she said, "I pray for him every day. I pray that he will know in every way possible God. And I pray that the father of my children will be right with God." How can we love our adversaries? How can we love militant Muslims who have attacked us? ISIS, all those groups in Africa who are killing people simply because they do not agree. How can we love those kind of people? If you are a Democrat, how can you love a Republican these days? How can you love someone who has mistreated your children or gone to prison for the mistreatment of children? How can you pray for their welfare? The only way I know is by the grace of God. If we are to go so far as to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, we must be driven by the grace that God has extended to us. You see, we have to know who we are and how rotten we are, and yet saved by grace. The grace that God extends to us must be lived out in the church. And I know of no other way. I am not telling you to do as I do. I'm not telling you that I'm a good example. I'm telling you this is hard. This is hard business. But it's what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus knew that this was hard. He knew it was shocking to the people on the hillside that day. And they were people who said, "Hey, we want to follow you. We're liking this." And I think he really was trying to shock the pants off of them so that they would know for how serious it would be to follow him. "Okay, if you want to follow me, this is how it's going to be. This is what it's really like to live in my kingdom." Let me ask you, are you willing to give up being offended and hating people? Are you willing to lay your anger down here and now in order to be salt and light? Jesus said that even tax collectors love those who love them. I enjoy the reference. tax collectors in their day were known as traitors because they were collecting tax for Rome. He said, even tax collectors can love people who love them. Now, that was probably a small group. Even pagans greet those friends they have. Letting go of retaliation and loving your adversaries is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, be salt and light in this world. This is what it means to be a preservative of peace. This is what it means to be a bright light in a dark world. In the name of Jesus, for Christ's sake, love your neighbors and your enemies. It does not mean that we can never defend ourselves or stand against wrong. It means that we must be the beginning of mercy when the world wants to fight. It means that we put the kingdom of God ahead of our own feelings. Love people because God loves people. I want to ask you to spend some time today, September 11th, noticing your feeling toward people and thinking practically, how can I apply this scripture, this direct teaching from Jesus? How can I apply it in my own situation and in our national situation, both domestic and international? Jesus knew how shocking his words were that day and how shocking they would be to us. And yet he is pushing us to be salt and light in a dark, rotting world. Are you ready to sign up? Would you re-enlist today? Let's pray.